been wanting to preach this message for a few weeks now. And I'm going to. John wrote his book, That You May Believe, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. That by believing you might have life in His name. A number of years ago, I worked as a residential counselor at a very, very large facility in Ontario. As a matter of fact, when it was built, it was the largest facility of its kind in the British Commonwealth. Rideau Regional Center was huge. And I have plenty of good memories of working there. But I also have some memories that I'd rather I didn't have. One involved a supervisor who was a supervisor but also a friend. And he and I had planned on going hunting the fall of when this happened. Often during our lunch hours, this place was absolutely huge. And often during our lunch hours, several people would head down to the gym and work out. I never liked gyms very much. I preferred to swim, and we had a large pool. And when it would come my turn for my lunch, I'd often go and do laps. I know it doesn't look like it these days, but I did. Anyway, my supervisor, his name was Lori, and he was 1 year older than me. He was 35, I was 34. I don't remember him coming back from the ward. He was slim, he was trim, he was tall, muscular. And I don't remember him coming back from the ward this one day. But one of the other counselors walked by his office and they thought he'd fallen asleep at his desk. And he jokingly yelled at him, "Wake up," and, you know. He didn't move. Slowly he slid off his chair, and the fellow that first saw him started to yell. And I was just sitting back, just back a little bit, and I immediately ran into the office. I was first on. I checked his vitals. I started CPR. I did mouth-to-mouth and chest compressions. He was non-responsive. And when the doctors finally arrived, because we were surrounded by doctors, it was all they could do to get me off. My adrenaline was pumping so hard and so fast, and I was so determined that this was what I needed to do. I stayed with them. I got in the ambulance. I went down to emergency. I remember it so clearly, and it's just about 30 years ago. And yet, it's like it was yesterday. I remember them doing the test for gases in his blood. I remember his wife coming in. And I remember them pronouncing him dead. I didn't know what post-traumatic stress syndrome was back then, but I do now. And I know that for a number of years I was going through it. The memory is still crystal clear. The intensity of it is not nearly as great. And even though it's clear, I don't think about it all the time now. I did it one time. At that time, I felt guilt. I thought I had done something wrong. You know, one thing they don't tell you when you're doing CPR is that you have a narrow window of opportunity to actually save somebody, but it's the only hope they have. I thought I had done something wrong. The funeral came. And as I was leaving the funeral, one of Lori's brothers came up to me and he thanked me for what I had attempted to do. And he explained that the autopsy had revealed that he had a defect in his heart. And there was absolutely nothing that could have been done save a heart transplant to save him. I guess that helped a little. I've sat by the bedside of different people as they were slipping from life to eternity on different occasions. Some loved ones and some members of my church, some old, some young. And it's always hard. One thing that I learned, as much as I prayed and as with intensity that I can't put it in any other terms other than intense. I have learned that it is impossible, short from a miracle of God, to bring somebody back from death to life. And yet, that is exactly what took place in the passage that I want to read to you and look at with you this morning. We're going to look at John 11. And I preached three weeks ago, on the first portion of John 11. So now we're going to look at what happened when Jesus showed up at Lazarus' tomb. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her, who were also weeping, she was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you. You have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of those people standing here, that they might believe that you sent me." When they had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Wow. Wow. Did a little video play in your mind when you heard that familiar story? There's three things that I want to especially pay attention to this morning. I want to look at the faith of Mary and Martha. I want to look at the passion of Jesus to resurrect the dead. And I want to look at how Jesus extends an invitation. The home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus was a welcome place for Jesus. It was here that he found comfort and peace. Here that he shared his life with them. It was here where, when things got a little bit wonky and out of hand in Jerusalem, when the religious leaders were leaning and pressing in on him, he would retreat and relax. Friends share life together. The good times and the bad. This is where you feel supported. This is where you feel supported. And for this reason, I believe that life groups are so necessary. Jesus had his own life group. He had his own small group with his family. And the disciples and he, they would go and relax. And I can just see them sitting around and enjoying each other's company. Maybe a little bit of laughter, a little bit of teasing. Just friends coming together. And the amazing thing is, even after Lazarus died, both sisters believed that Jesus could bring something good out of the situation. Have you ever been in that position where it just seems gloom and doom, like things are just so bad, and you can't see anything, and yet there is something, and you pray, "God, please bring something good out of this." And he does. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." God will do something miraculous in the desperation of this situation. In the intensity of the pain that I feel, I know God is going to do something. Now, I don't think she had enough faith to believe that Jesus was going to do what he did. And then a little later, Mary comes out, and when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." These two women, they had spent enough time with Jesus. They had spent enough time just in his presence that they trusted him. They believed that he could do something far beyond themselves, and they trusted him. Do we spend enough time with Jesus to really say, "Lord, you can handle this situation. I trust you. I trust you. I give it all to you." They knew, regardless of what the situation looked like, regardless of the intensity, the hurt, the pain that they were feeling, Jesus could say with absolute confidence, "I've got it under control." Do we believe that? Do we live that? It only comes from spending enough time with him. And then in verse 35, we read those two words, "Jesus wept." Realize that there is never a circumstance in life that we're alone. Not one. We serve a God who cares. We serve a God who knows more about us than we will ever know. Bad things happen. If you for one split second think that because I'm a Christian, bad things aren't going to ever touch me, I've got news for you. It probably is going to speed up just a little bit. Life is real. And sometimes within the reality is pain. God doesn't always intervene the way we think He should. God doesn't always answer the prayers the way we think He should. But in our pain, in the intensity of our hurt, in the intensity of where we are, there is one thing that I can tell you that you can take to the bank. He will hold you. He will wrap His arms around you. And He will bring comfort where nothing else will. And He cries alongside of us. He does not always raise the person from the dead. As a matter of fact, more often than not, He doesn't. And that shouldn't catch anybody by surprise. There have been times in my life when I needed to know that I was loved, that I was cared for. And during those times, I took comfort in the reality and in the strength of a Savior that loves me. And when I embrace and am embraced by His love, you know, my attitude changes. Things change. Jesus is in the business of raising the dead. What a comfort it is for me to be able to stand at the mouth of an open grave and proclaim these words, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. He said to her, do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. What a comfort to know that even at the foot of the grave, it's not the end. As a matter of fact, it's the beginning. And we can take comfort in that. What a joy. What a joy it is to bring hope at the grave. But beyond that, Jesus gives us words of life for the living. It's not just at death that these words apply. It is for the living that He brings hope, that He brings a future, that He brings a reality that we can take to the bank, that we can live in. Jesus is in the business of breathing life in those who are the living dead. He brings hope to those who don't have hope. He's there. And Paul put it this way, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control. Excuse me. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's our hope. That's our hope. And that's the reality that we all can face. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. I bring you back to the reason why John wrote the book, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. That's what it's all about. It's all about life. It's all about a life that is worth living. A life that He breathes in. Not what I can do, but what He does in me. Sin has the stench of death. Remember, don't take the stone away. There's an odor. There's an odor about it. Death is pungent. It stinks. It smells. It's repulsive. It's unattractive. Unless you're a vulture. God wants to give us life. The gift of God is eternal life. Life in its fullness. Life for all it's worth. Are you living that life today? Jesus is all about raising the dead. Not just those that physically die, but those who are spiritually dead. He wants to breathe life into us individually and into us as a church. And I believe that that is the challenge before us today, that we might live this life to the fullest. He alone does that. And He extends this invitation. Lazarus, come out. Glenn, come out. Come out from the darkness. Come out from that thing that has just been such a burden to you. Church, come out. Let's live this life. Let's live it to its fullest. Let's go beyond those things that we know we can do. And let's look at what God can do. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. And that statement comes from knowing the reality of who He is and spending time with Him. Do we live that reality out? Do we believe it? Do we breathe it? Do we bear witness to it? There are two significant things that I want to look at this morning. One, Lazarus did not decide on his own to be resurrected. You know that? You thought about that? He didn't decide. He was invited. Jesus invited him to come back to life. Is this the same Jesus that we just celebrated? Is this the same Jesus that we as a church honor? And does He invite us to come to life? I know that there are so many people who hear the invitation. They hear this invitation to come to the Father. There's this still small voice within them that says, come, and yet there's a hesitancy. And Jesus continually says to us, come. Come. The invitation is real. Come from the death spiral. Come that your life might be full. Come that you might know the joy of My presence. Come that you might just walk in the fullness of life. Come. Come and find forgiveness. Forgiveness is only available in Christ. Come! You know what? They rationalize it. They put it off. They think that the stench of death is better than the invitation of life. How many times have people received the invitation and they thought, I think I'll just hold off a while. I'll just wait a while. Imagine if Lazarus' eardrums must have still been working okay. You know that? And when Jesus said, Lazarus, come out, what would have happened if Lazarus said, whoa, just a minute here. I kind of like it where I am. It's safe. What if he had said, you know, I don't think I'm ready. Well, come on, I am being a little sarcastic here, you guys. You can lighten up. I may be yelling, but you can lighten up a little bit here. What if Lazarus had said, what are people going to think? You know, they've already had the funeral. Like, I don't want to make a spectacle out of myself. Or maybe, okay, the invitation is good, but I'm going to decide on my own. I'm going to do this on my terms. I'm going to put this thing off until it's convenient. Or until I've figured the whole deal out. And then, no. Lazarus heard his voice, and he responded immediately. He came out, and he was alive. And there was a vibrancy within him, a newness, a life. And I believe, church, that this is what Jesus has for us. He is saying, Lazarus, he is saying, church, he is calling us each individually by name, come out and live in the fullness of life. Live in the fullness that he has for us. He is all that we need. He is the only invitation we need to hear. There's nothing else. Let's respond to his voice. Church, we need to hear him and we need to grow in him. There's so much that he's got for us. Jesus said in John 6, and I go back to that verse, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus wants to raise us up. He has a standard for us beyond ourselves. He's got something great for us. We who can be held in the death grip of sin, when the Father gives the invitation, we need to respond. And when we hesitate, when we decide, I'm going to put this off, I'm going to wait until it's convenient, I'm going to wait until I've got it figured out, until I've got it figured out, I'm sorry, but I'm going to call it for what it is. That is human arrogance. That's all it is. When God gives us the opportunity, he wants to move us out. And then you know what he says? He says, take off the grave clothes. Don't go back to that old place where you were. Don't embrace that again. Take off the grave clothes. And then he says, and let them go. What's the lesson for us? What is that thing that God wants to free us from? It's only in Christ. It's only in Christ that we move forward. It's in ourselves that we fall back into the old situation, whatever it is. And you know, even when we receive forgiveness, even when we receive that those marching orders to come out, even when we are loosed from the grave clothes, if we fall back into the same old habits, if we fall back into the same haunts, if we re-embrace those same old things, you know what? We're going down. We're going down. I've got a friend. I'll call him Randy because his name is Randy. And I worked with Randy for years. He was a drunk and he was an alcoholic. He was an alcoholic and a drug addict, I mean. And I don't know how many times I've driven him to rehab. I've prayed with him. I've tried to give him the best counsel I could. I've taken him to the best places I could. And he would come out, you know, 6-9 months later, he'd become clean. and determined. You know, life is going to be different. And Jesus continually said, Randy, come out. Come out. I've got new life for you. And he'd go, yeah, this is great. And then you know what? One by one, some of his old buddies would show up. Because Randy never shook off the grave clothes. He never shook them off. I am so proud of Randy today. Because he is free. And he's doing well. But he fought a battle for a good 15 years or more. What's God got for us? Where's he leading us? What's that thing that he's calling us out of? What are those clothes that needs to be removed that we can walk and live and play and talk and just embrace the fullness of life that he's got for us? Well, what are those things that we need to really understand that if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. How much more has He got for us? And what are we going to do with it? That's up to us. It's up to us. He never takes away our choice. And either we can choose life and power and witness and the fullness, or we can choose to be like a Lazarus that said, I think I need to figure this out. Wow. I didn't expect my sermon to go that way. I really didn't. What's He got for us? And where's He taking us? When the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Are we going to live and breathe and move in that freedom? The choice is ours. Father, Lord, speak into all of our lives. Father, bear witness to us those things that you'd have us do. Father, the invitation is before us today. Lord, give us the courage to embrace it. Lord, I'm so grateful for this church. I'm so grateful for the opportunities that you have for us. Lord, help us to move forward with those. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.